Morning, church. This morning on Palm Sunday, we are turning to the text from Mark chapter 11. Allow me to read for us. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. It says that now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will enter it. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back immediately." And they went away and found a colt at a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloak on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloak on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, and it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let us pray. Father, this morning as we come, we commit unto you ourselves. Open our hearts that every one of us who are here to listen, to worship you, and the one to share will all be touched afresh by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day where church can set up some palm on the aisles so that it can tickle the worshipper. Now, of course, that's not what Palm Sunday is about, right? Palm Sunday, as we can see, is unlike any other day in the Lent season. Palm Sunday begins with Ash Wednesday, where ashes are being marked on the forehead of the worshipper. In the shape of a cross. And what's that for? To symbolize repentance and mortality. And then the rest of the 40 days of Lent, the focus will be fasting, giving, and praying. Everything, as we can see, is done in a quiet, in fact, in a somber and reflective mood. Palm Sunday is quite out of character in comparison. Churches on this day will cast aside the somber mood in exchange for one that is celebrative. The reading taken from the various Gospels would describe a crowd waving palm branches and at Jesus and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." Now, we know very well that what the crowd were doing back then was only partly right. Still, in following the gospel stories that are injected with excitement, we can't help but are led to feel that celebrative mood generated by the street party. This celebrative mood, this happy mood is, however, short-lived. Holy Week begins tomorrow, and we return to the somber mood come Monday morning. Palm Sunday, in other words, put us on a roller coaster ride of sort. It makes us feel high for just one morning, only to return to seriousness the next day. And the seriousness only intensifies as we move towards Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. So, all in all, the vibes, the happy vibes that Palm Sunday generates is not only somewhat out of place, but come across as a little bit manic in nature. Now what I'm sharing is the impression that I personally tend to get year to year in attending worship services on Palm Sunday and into the Holy Week. Not sure if we share the kind of sentiments that I gather from year to year. Each of the four passages, each of the four Gospels contains a passage on Palm Sunday, and each carries different emphasis. This morning, allow me to walk us through Mark's report on Palm Sunday and find out what the Bible, or at least Mark, aimed to communicate and inspire. And perhaps we can pick up something about Palm Sunday that we might have forgotten or missed out all this while. Mark, he gives the story in three consecutive scenes. The fetching of the donkey, the street party, and Jesus entering and leaving the temple. Now, the opening scene especially deserves some explanation. The paragraph describing the first scene, as you can see, the highlighted paragraph, is unusually long by Mark's standard. Mark usually writes very briefly, but now he's writing a whole lot here. Mark's writing includes the detailed instruction given by Jesus to the disciples on where and how to fetch the donkey. And with an almost step-by-step repetition, he then described how the disciples did how the disciple did as they were told. You know, the way that Mark writes this paragraph is a bit like, you know, Lego, giving us an instruction manual that has a second part to it. So the first part is what you can see here, step-by-step instruction. And then the second part is a comic book that shows someone following the step-by-step instruction. That's how Mark is writing. Now, Lego will never ever do such a thing, right? And hardly does Mark write in such a manner. So, what's happening here? And to make things worse, Mark does not tell us the point he's trying to make. We readers are simply left to guess what he's trying to say. Could Mark be affirming that Jesus has foreknowledge? That Jesus was able to see the donkey in the village ahead? And that there will be bystanders questioning the disciples when they try to untie the donkey, but they will be happy at the very end to let them take the donkey away? Or perhaps Mark is not saying that Jesus has foreknowledge. Maybe he's not saying that. Maybe he's saying that Jesus has made pre-arrangements to fetch the donkey. And the answer that the disciples were to give to the bystanders were the secret code or the code words for the donkey to be released. Or it was neither of the above. Perhaps Mark was saying this: the Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah will come riding on a donkey. So here, Jesus is either playing into the prophecy or fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy by getting himself a coat to ride on. Now, of the three, the first option sounds the best. Yet, we can't say for sure, since Mark did not tell us that that's what he meant. He just tells the story and left it there. Friends, Mark, in doing so, left us with a mystery. We don't know what happened. Mark left us with a mystery. But I want to say this. It is not a mystery for us to solve. It is a mystery for us to enter into. I believe entering into a mystery was what the disciples went through back then. They knew that the destination was Jerusalem. As to why the fetching of the donkey turned out to be exactly the way that Jesus has told them, they were probably clueless, just like we are. Jesus had told them three times that he's going to suffer in Jerusalem. So they know the plan, but not much more beyond that. As they march alongside Jesus towards Jerusalem and seeing things that they could not fully comprehend, They were probably asking questions in their mind. Friends, as we journey into Holy Week, perhaps we should be doing the same. We should also be asking questions. We can perhaps ask, why did Jesus march on knowing that suffering awaits him? Why did he even have to suffer? How deep was that suffering? How much does Jesus know about me if he did have foreknowledge of the coat and the bystanders? Was Jesus afraid, although he keeps to the plan? Do I have a correct understanding of his plan? Palm Sunday is about remembering Jesus in the worship service and about feeling excited when we hear and sing the words Hosanna in the highest. But friends, I want to say this. Please, please don't just come to the service and then go off when the service is over. Having come, let us draw near to Jesus and go to him with questions and enter the mystery of God walking into suffering for men. Having come, don't just leave and go. Having come, let us go on with the Lord who has come for you and for me, entering into the mystery, fellowshipping with him ceaselessly. When we move on to the second scene, which begins with a crowd turning up suddenly to give Jesus the kind of welcome reserved for only royalties, it would not be wrong for us to say that the procession was filled with tension. It was loud and it was comical. The atmosphere was filled with tension because Mount of Olive, that's where the procession began. Mount of Olive is associated with the coming of the Messiah. A royal procession that starts from Mount of Olive heading towards Jerusalem can constitute as a claim towards Messiahship. Israel had suffered badly in the hands of the Roman authorities the last time someone tried something like that. And this time, the crowd is heard shouting, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of the Father David." Hey, this whole thing is politically charged. It's tense. And let's not forget that procession into the city is the thing of the Roman generals. What Jesus and the crowd were doing looked like a parody. It looks like an act mocking at the Roman military generals. So how could such a sin not generate tension and even fear in the religious leaders? As to the procession being loud, I don't think we need to explain this part. A street party is always a big and noisy party. The scene, we say, is also comical. Because Jesus, an adult, was riding on a young donkey, which was not that very tall. A colt is a young donkey, a half-grown donkey, an adult riding on a half-height donkey. Some people imagine Jesus' leg to be almost touching the ground as he was carried along by the donkey. If you have problem imagining Jesus on that donkey, let's see if these pictures might help. The procession was tense, loud, and comical. And Jesus just let things be. Yet there's something we must not miss in that rowdy street party. While the crowd looked happy and playful, the religious leaders seemed worried and fearful. Jesus was sitting low on a half-grown donkey. Sitting low, not high up. Not towering over the people around. Not in the commanding position. He was sitting low. And all the time, when the crowd was shouting and cheering, Jesus did not make a sound, if you realize. Jesus sitting low, moving in silence. What comes true is what one commentator says. The authoritative lowliness of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we don't think much about the loneliness of God, do we? We prefer to feel excited when singing Hosanna and to see our God as a mighty one rather than to dwell on his lowliness. But if we are to go on following the good Lord, the Jesus of Palm Sunday, he called us to share his lowliness and that quiet strength to do God's will. When we reach the final sin, we are in for a big surprise. The other three gospel writers report reaction from the people and the leaders when Jesus entered Jerusalem. In Mark, the crowd mysteriously vanished. Mark certainly did not think that the procession was a triumphant entry. According to Mark, when Jesus arrived at the temple, nothing happened. And that's a surprise. Nothing happened. And the crowd just vanished. Mark only needs us to know that Jesus keeps to the plan and arrive at the destination to face his destiny. As for the crowd, Mark finds no reason to even mention them. And we need to ask why. Why they don't even deserve mentioning? I believe the reason is this. Although the crowd gave Jesus the prominence with their cheering, their actions did not fit into what Palm Sunday is supposed to be. The street party was a celebration, and celebration itself is the problem. When God comes as our Savior, the thing to do is not to celebrate, but to give thanks and place our trust in him. The lectionary psalm for today helps to shed some light at this point. Psalm 118. The backstory of this psalm is a king joining a procession. No, it's another procession. It's a king joining a procession. A procession towards the temple to give thanks to God, his deliverer. The difference here is that this king, unlike the crowd, is not celebrating his victory and his return by walking in the procession, but to thank God for being God, being his God. Friends, I think we are people who like celebration. We enjoy celebrations. We enjoy birthdays, anniversaries, successes, and so on. Today, when we give thanks to God, could it be more often than not, we are doing it like going through a celebration? We celebrate what God has given us, like the house that God helped us to purchase, or that which God has helped us to attain, like getting an A or a B grade for a difficult exam. And we then move on in life, longing for the next thing to celebrate. This way of giving thanks focuses on our gains and our accomplishments. And it in fact looks more like self-congratulation than thanking God. Yes, we should thank God for being our provider and helper. But if our giving thanks is rooted in superficial successes, it will dissolve into despair in no time. Palm Sundays calls us to a life of thanksgiving and trust by grounding ourselves in God's saving activity, not in the thing that he has bring us, but in God's saving activity per se. That activity, that saving, that give us our identity as child and children of God. And ground ourselves in his steadfast love that endures forever. That's what Palm Sunday calls us to look at that Savior and let the very thing that he did that day or that time or that year be our reason for understanding ourselves, for doing everything. The second reason for the crowd being excluded by Mark is akin to the one I just mentioned. The rowdy crowd in celebrating betrays the fact that they were infatuated with Jesus and not that they love him. When they saw Jesus, they saw in him the military general that were waiting, that they had been waiting all this while. They were filled with excitement because the general that they were waiting for has come. They believe that he is someone who could satisfy their longing. And if you have a problem imagining that kind of excitement, try remembering the excitement that Singapore felt at Kallang Stadium a few weeks ago. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the excitement was felt, in fact, across the whole Singapore island. We have said time and again this morning that on Palm Sunday, we feel that quiet excitement when we sing Hosanna in the highest. But Palm Sunday is after all not about feeling excited about Jesus. Although, to be excited about Jesus is the focus of many churches from week to week. Palm Sunday, on the other hand, is about responding to Jesus with love. We do so through entering the mystery and journeying with him, sharing his lowliness and his quiet strength to do God's will, to live a life of thanksgiving because he has made us approved before God and to continue to trust in him. But that, of course, is not the whole story. As Christians, we are called to love God and our fellow man. Hence, our devotion to Jesus must translate into acts of compassion and kindness towards others. And when we do all this, I think we understand a bit more about Palm Sunday. So what is Palm Sunday to us after all? In short, Palm Sunday wants to show us that we tend to misinterpret God's love. We tend to get excited rather than grounded. And also that we tend to misinterpret our love for him. We get excited with him rather than willing to journey with him and to emulate him. Palm Sunday is therefore also a day to commit ourselves afresh to loving and to doing his good will. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, this morning as we gather here on Palm Sunday, a day where there is excitement within the story, but also a lot of unknown, a lot of tension. A day where it's in fact a mystery. The mystery of God walking the suffering for man. Lord, as we come this day and prepare ourselves to enter into Holy Week, Lord, open our eyes, open our minds. That which we have never quite figured out in this mystery, help us, Lord, to take it to you. Help us, Lord, to walk deeper into you this year. As we walk, and as we thank you for that which you have done for us, that which we can't do on Good Friday, and what no one else could do but God the Father on Easter Sunday. May this week be another week of our growth in love and faith and Christian action. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.